Now, gracious, loving, merciful, kind, and good God, we do bow before you. And we ask, O Lord, for your mercies this hour, that we might hear and hear your voice, that we might, Lord, be instructed by you, and that we might be, even today, delivered from any of those sins that, Lord, entangle us. Lord, that we would drink deeply from the truth of your word and we would be sanctified. Lord, you would bring us along by your power. You would mortify the deeds of the flesh within us, and you would teach us, O Lord, even now to praise you more and to love you more and to adore you more. So, Lord, we ask that you would instruct us, that you would, Lord, walk with us, and Lord, give us the strength to bear this psalm as our own testimony. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, brothers and sisters, hear the reading of Psalm 116, the whole psalm. And I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. And therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompass me, and the terrors of Sheol come upon me, and I found distress and sorrow. And then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. And gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling, and I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. And to you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all your people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And you may be seated. We continue in the series called the Hallel Psalms. These are psalms that were prayed and sung and recited during the Passover. And to remind you, it would have been out of these psalms that our Lord and the disciples would have sung just before his betrayal. They are a collection, and it helps us that when we study the Psalms, not only do we need to study them as independent standing works, but we also can benefit from studying them within the collection itself. And going back and looking at Psalm 111, we can find that poetry of God, that God is glorious in his person. In Psalm 12, the God-fearing man imitates God. He wants to live his life in the pattern of his God. Psalm 113 is the psalm that teaches us that as glorious and transcendent as our God is, he concerns himself with the affairs of the afflicted, with his people. Our great God condescends to meet with us and to save us. In verse 114, we have that great redemption of God's people coming out of Egypt, the Exodus. And in Psalm 115, we have the psalm that teaches us that there is no other God but our God. He alone is the true and living God. And Psalm 116 is the most personal of all the Hallel Psalms. It's very personal and even private. The psalmist has written this down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even though it's a personal and private psalm to be sung and recited and prayed over in the church, because it's an experience that we all can relate to and understand. I'll ask you, as we read this psalm, as we responsively read through this psalm, as we prayed through this psalm, how many of you were connecting with it? How many of you were already identifying with the psalmist when he testified to God coming to him in such a low condition? Now, it looks, and again, this is all educated speculation. We don't know the exact scenario. We don't know the exact circumstance. But what we do know is that the psalmist was brought in such a low condition, it looks like some of it was physical death, that he was on this threshold of leaving this life and entering into the next, which was a great grievance to his soul. We don't know why in particular. Maybe it was because he wasn't walking faithfully according to these covenant promises that he should have been walking in. The psalm seems to indicate that there is this renewal of these vows that he had once made to God, and now they have been rekindled, that something has happened in his life. He's been brought to a very humble condition. Maybe it was physical death. We know that it had to be something that encompassed the anguish of his soul, because he speaks of even his soul being in anguish. And there are times that even our physical condition can bring us to that state of soul anguish. Who is my helper? It looks as if verse 2 and verse 12 really encompass the whole theme of the psalm. Verse 2, he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. In verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Now, I titled the sermon, "The Lord My Helper," or "God My Helper." But I do not want in any way to promote the idea that the psalmist is saying, "Lord, I'm going to do 50% of it, and I'm just asking you to meet me halfway, and you do the other 50%. That's not an accurate understanding of the psalm. The psalmist has no strength. There's nothing he has to offer to God. There's no strength left. He can't save himself. He can't raise himself up off of his deathbed. He's come to the reality, it looks, of to his own mortality, and there's nothing he can do to change his circumstance. Nothing. He has nothing to offer God. And that's why he calls the Lord gracious. Because This graciousness that God exhibits to the psalmist, is bestows upon the psalmist, is that unmerited favor where God acts upon the one who is unworthy and does something good to them and for them. That's grace. You could really break the psalm down into two aspects. The first one being the what God does, and then the other one, the second part of the psalm being the response of those blessings of God. If you're here this morning and you've often struggled with the idea of serving God for what he has done for you, maybe this psalm will help you. I know oftentimes we speak of, well, God is worthy to be served because of who he is. Amen. He most certainly is. But on this side of the fall, we need many motivations to serve God. God knows we are weak. And God knows we are very frail and fragile creatures, very sinful creatures. Even the psalmist admits, I'm a simple person. I need deliverance. And it's a motivating, it's motivating for the believer to recognize, to survey, and to catalog in one's life, this is what God has done for me. And I want you to think like that this morning. I want you to be asking yourself right now, what has God done for me? And what do I, in return, give to him? That's the point of the psalm. For us to consider what God has so graciously done in my life, how do I return that grace? If you hold your place there and turn to Romans chapter 2. And Paul uses this concept, this idea of these blessings. And he says there in verse 3 and 4, he says, but do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? I want you to let that simmer into your heart a little bit. Are we presuming upon God's grace to us by not realizing that when God acts upon us in this grace, this favor, and with these blessings and this compassion and this mercy, our dutiful response is to respond in the integrity of our Christian profession and to repent of these sins that are displeasing in God's sight and to walk with him and in him in the cause and the goodness of our salvation. Meaning this, that God did not save us from sin to leave us in sin. He called us out of sin, out of darkness. He called us away from Satan being our father to give us a new life, to give us a new relationship, to give us a new family, and to give us a new father, that we would then begin to walk in resemblance of those blessings and those graces. The psalmist is talking about this way before the Apostle Paul is even born. The psalmist is considering what God has done for him. Let's look at some of these there in the beginning and notice how the psalm starts off. I love the Lord. Look at those four words. I love the Lord. Those four words ought to be stated by everyone who claims to be a child of God. It ought to be regular upon your lips, particularly when you pray. Lord, I love you. And why does he pray this? Look at verse 1. He says, because he hears my voice and my supplications. I tell the Lord I love him because the Lord is actually listening to me. It's not just the raw, bare commandment to pray. We have that. But again, as I've already said, we need many motivations to serve the Lord in our fallen state. And even in a redemptive state where we still battle the flesh and we still battle those remnants of sin. We need many motivations. And the main motivation there for prayer is that God is listening. He wants to hear you. He wants to hear your voice say to him as his son, as his daughter, I love you, Father. I know every parent here will say amen to this, but the joy a father and a mother has when the child, even an older adult, says, Daddy, Mama, I love you. It's meaningful. It matters. The psalmist is teaching us that God wants to hear it and that when God hears it, it moves God to act. Notice, because he hears my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. Because God is inclined to move and to come to action, the psalmist says, I will pray to him all the days of my life. You know, we are, as Reformed Christians, we are certainly focused upon the teaching and the revelation of God in his word as that primary teaching and something that, as that primary grace, we need the word. We need it in our hearts. We need to know it. We need to digest it. We need to do a number of things to get it into us so that we can walk there by it. But brothers and sisters, listen to me. The word of God in you without prayer will make you nothing more than a stubborn legalist. That's it. Prayer tenderizes us. It forces us to see the reality. It forces us that, you know, we can study the word of God and we come to this place where we can take great delight in our knowledge and our understanding. Look what I found. Look what I've learned. Look what I can teach somebody. And then we go to pray. And the Spirit works that word upon us and we realize what a low condition we are in. How inconsistent we are. How unappreciative we are to come here and there to the Word of God. To never pick it up for seasons at a time. And only when we need something, we come and find ourselves being that diligent theological biblical student. I trust, brothers and sisters, that this morning as we study this psalm, as we look into this psalm, that we would have a rekindled interest in prayer. And the prayer that calls upon God as your helper. Look at verse 3 and following. You can see the distress that the psalmist was in. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me, and I found distress and sorrow, and then I called upon the name of the Lord. Now, I think there needs to be application. I've heard many moving testimonies that have inspired me to love and walk with God more. Praise God for them. And here's a divine inspired testimony where the psalmist says, I was brought to death itself. You know, this psalm was read, this psalm is often read at funerals. It's often read at the birth of a child because of the woman's vitality almost being extinguished because of bringing a life into this world. But listen to me. I know many that have been so addicted to drugs that they could testify to this. A person that is in the bondage of drugs, threshold of death. And I've talked to some of these people and they'll tell you how they literally felt they were in hell itself and did not know how they were going to escape. And they called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord did deliver them from that bondage. We could talk about the sex addict. We could talk about the one that's addicted and bitterness and anger and hatred. Those who have been just overtaken by darkness. And that darkness is all kinds of darkness. There is only one escape from that darkness, the psalmist tells us, and that's to call upon the name of the Lord. He is the deliverer. He's the one who can come. He's the one who can come and save. He is the one who brings them out of that death and hell and the terror of soul. He says, I called upon, in verse 4, I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I beseech you, save my life. I want you to think about, maybe you're here this morning and you did not come to faith as a young person. And you come to faith as an older person. And therefore you have this history of sin and rebellion in your life. This could easily describe you. I can think about some occasions in my unsaved past that the Lord delivered me. The Lord delivered me. The Lord delivered me because he had a plan for me in my life. I did not call upon him, but I yet did not know his plan, and he was yet saving me for the plan that he had ordained for me before the foundation of the world, just like he has done with you. He has saved you for a reason, for a purpose. He has a goal for you. He has work for you to do. He wants you to respond to his grace. And he will accept nothing less. And he's worthy of nothing less. That's why we can have compassion, brothers and sisters, upon those who are caught up in these things. Because God has compassion. God is merciful. And on those whom he has elected, God pours out that particular grace and favor of salvation, and he saves their life. Even though I think for this one, I think it's a physical salvation. I think it's a temporal salvation. I think he's raising the psalmist up. I think the psalmist is possibly could spend a season of lethargy, coldness in life. He was brought low. He come to the reality of his mortality. He's about to leave this life. He has not done those things that he ought to be doing, and now he's grieved in his heart. His soul is anguished within him because he has not kept his vows to the Lord. He has not completely and fully delighted in the things that God has commanded him to do. And he's been brought low. And now he calls upon the Lord. Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Raise me up. And then in verse 5 through 11, he says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. I know this because he raised me up. He had mercy upon me. He testifies in verse 6, he goes, I'm a simpleton. In this portion of my life, I acted as a simpleton. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. A simple person is someone who lacks discretion and understanding in any portion of their lives. And we have all been there, have we not? What do we do? The psalmist is at his wit's end. I don't know what to do. I'm a simpleton in this. Lord, help me. I can't save myself. The Lord is the preserver of the simple for his own purposes and for their benefit. They benefit from this salvation of the Lord, if you will. He raises them up. In verse 7, he says, notice he's preaching this to himself. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. He's talking to himself. He's rehearsing. He's reciting the Psalms that he knows, the scriptures that he knows. He says, the Lord, O soul, the Lord has dealt kindly with you. Amen. We ought to be preaching to ourselves. He continues to describe this anguish, right? He's in deliverance. He says, for you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. What a testimony. What a testimony. The Lord has rescued my soul from death and even those things that lead to death. Right? Those things that lead to death, those actions that cause death, the Lord's delivered me from those things. He's separated me from it. He's given me a new opportunity in this life. He's dried the tears from my eyes, meaning that it was such an anguish. I mean, the psalmist was pouring out his soul, his heart. He's weeping, wailing even, crying out to the Lord to raise him up, to strengthen his body, and to give him another opportunity in this life to bless his name, not to keep him in sin. He even says there, my feet from stumbling. What's the stumbling aspect of it? Well, if you find yourself, if you're struggling physically, mentally, the anguish of psychology when you know you're not right with God, the terror of conscience. You look around the world has nothing to offer you as far as counsel and advice. The only thing the world tells you is trust yourself, look within, not to Christ, not to God, not to his word, not to the power of his Holy Spirit. Figure it out. You can do this. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not what he says. I'm stumbling. Notice how he responds to it. He says, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. I believe what he's referring to here. I think what he's referring to here, and I think it's at least a scholarly justification, is this. I think what he's saying is these advice that I keep giving is not godly. It doesn't highlight God's power and God's grace and God's compassion. No, it's all about me. It's all about this idolatry spoken of in Psalm 115. Read the collection together. And what do you find? Men who hold to the idols of this world and to the counsel of this world speak lies. Your soul is burdened, it's so anguished, it's weighed down with sin, and men and people come to you and they tell you, oh, just look within. It's the problem is within. You can't look within and find a solution to the problem. You've got to go beyond yourself, and that's to God, who has the power to quiet your soul and cause your soul to rest in him. That's the psalmist's testimony, beloved. That must be our testimony as Christians. Where do we go when we are in anguish? Where do we go when we are struggling psychologically? Where are we going to go first? And I'm not saying God doesn't use means, but you go to God. You go to God. He's your helper. He's your healer. He's the one with infinite strength, and he is the one, listen, he is the one who cares for you greater than anyone else. That's a fact. The psalmist, I believe, is relating to those, that counsel that he's being given in order to address his distress. And he says, they're all liars. None of them turn me to the Lord. None of them tell me what I need to be told. None of them help me understand the reality of my condition, of my soul and my body and my life. In verse 12 and following, we can see more of these benefits. He says, and I shall render to the Lord, for what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What shall I do? What is required of me? What's the moral obligation for the Lord's kindness to me? You know, when somebody gives you a gift, and you know, I wasn't raised this way, etiquette. Typically, you want to write a note, right? Typically, you want to write something as a thank you note. That's good. That's a good practice. One that I need to practice better, but yet my wife keeps telling me, you going to do a thank you note? I'm like, well, yeah, it was a gift. I mean, they know I'm thankful. No, you need to write it. But when somebody acts upon you in such gracious kindness, we want to respond to it. We do. It's the way God made us. It's part of how he created us in his image. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He says, I have the obligation. The Lord has boasted and upon me and poured out upon me this grace, this unmerited grace, this favor, this compassion, and this mercy. And now what shall I respond with? And this is what he says. I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. This might be a reference to the cup offerings in Leviticus, those voluntary cup offerings where they would go and you could pour wine in the cup or other items and pour it out upon the sacrificial, the altar, if you will, sort of a voluntary love offering or a thanksgiving offering. He's like, look, my whole life in this experience with God, I'm going to pour it out upon the altar of thanksgiving before God. We can see here the obligations, the vows, if you will, he's paying. Jesus spoke of the cup of experience. He said, you know, let this cup, when in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, let this cup pass before me, Lord, if you desire, take this cup. The meaning there was this experience. I think what the psalmist is saying and what we need to say is, in our Christian experience, will we take the cup of the Lord and will we give thanks to him and live for him? Verse 14, I shall pay my vows. I think this is all this continuous thought. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all your people. Lord, let me go before my brothers and sisters and let me worship you. Let me pay my vows. Let me serve you. Let me be an example. Let me encourage them. Let me be encouraged by them. I mean, it's a personal psalm, but look at the corporate nature of it. Lord, do this work in me, I pray, and I will come before your people and I will testify to your power and graciousness. I'm going to be that testimony. I will do it. I will do this. Precious is the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. I love how the psalm, and it does this in other places that we've already looked at over the past few weeks, how important this life is. I know there are philosophies that have plagued the church that have sort of robbed the church of the preciousness of this life. Platonism is one of them, meaning, you know, this life's okay and all, and not bad, but, you know, heaven's going to be so much better. Well, that takes away from the appreciation we have of enjoying this life and doing what God's called us to do here and now, right now. And that's the question for us. These are the questions we should be wrestling with. What is God calling me? How am I going to respond to his grace and goodness to me now? Right now. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. And there'll be a day when we come and that when we do lay our heads down in that eternal sleep, guess what? We won't be in anguish. Death is a natural, I say natural in the sinful sense of the word, enemy of every one of us. But that's what Paul says. Death, where is your sting? Death has lost its sting in our lives because if we can walk and keep our vows by God's grace, if we can walk in response to his grace and favor to us in this life, guess what? We leave this life without the sting of death because we know that precious is the death of his children as they come to enter into his eternal abode. Amen. And I truly believe even the scriptures speak of this, brothers and sisters. When you close your eyes in that eternal rest, when you open them in the next life, you will be welcomed into everlasting life. Amen. Verse 16, O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. Some see this as a messianic relating to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the ultimate servant of God. But nevertheless, beloved, how should we view ourselves as but God's servant? And he repeats it. He says it twice to give it emphasis and to give it power and emphasis in our reading and hearing of it, that we would be considered as the Lord's servants. What a high, high calling it is to be the Lord's servant. It was David that said, I would rather be a keeper at the door of God's house, right, than not know him at all. I would rather be there. I would rather be the lowest of the Lord's servants as long as I'm the Lord's servants. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all your people, of all his people. Beloved, The psalmist closed with this corporate application, because I believe what the psalmist is saying is, I'm going to be with my brothers and my sisters. I'm going to demonstrate that this revival in my life is genuine and real by going into their midst and praising you and offering these vows before you. I'm going to show you, I'm going to put myself out there. I'm not just going to hang back in the corner and in private and in secret and make these vows to you. No, I'm going to make them public. I am the Lord's servant. I shall serve him. And you can all hear me say this and then hold me accountable to it. That's the point. He says, I'm going to make this known to the people so they hear me say it. I can be held accountable. They're going to hold me. They're going to pray for me. They're going to hold me. They're going to help me be responsible. They help me keep these vows that I make. Verse 18, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all your people. You know what, beloved? You made vows before one another when you joined the church. You made 5 promises. I made vows as a minister of the gospel to do and perform certain things. All those vows that we have made in a ecclesiastical sense, beloved, all rested upon the power of God's Spirit and grace to perform these things. But guess what? They must be performed in light of that power and that grace God offers to us. And the question is, are we keeping them? Do we take them seriously? Are we doing what we can to keep those vows to bless the name of our God? He says, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The psalmist has highlighted the need for prayer and the need for us to exclaim and to declare our love for God. I hope you will pray more. Or I hope you will pray more if needed. Pray to God your love for him. Pray and ask God to deliver you when you need delivering. But also, don't be afraid to make promises to God and keep them by his Spirit. Lord, I promise I will serve you all the days of my life. That's what the psalmist says. As long, verse 2, because he's inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. And by God's grace, beloved, keep those promises. It's a good thing to make promises. It's a bad thing to make them not intending to keep them. But when you make them by God's grace and by his power that he supplies, keep them. And when you fall short, when your feet stumble, renew yourself to him, and then continue to keep those vows and promises that you've made to him. Beloved, he's worthy of it. It can only be done in Christ. This is a psalm, beloved, that causes us to consider our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've asked him to forgive us of our sins. I wonder if not all of us have said, Lord, if you will save me, I will be yours forever. Lord, if you would just cleanse me, I will walk with you. Lord, if you'll have mercy upon me, I will be your son. I will be your daughter. I will be your servant. Did we not say those types of things? We did. I guarantee you, we did. Let's call upon him. Let's renew those vows. Let's renew those promises. Let's, like the psalmist, let's declare our renewed life before him and before the courts of the Lord in Christ. Let's remember what that drink of salvation tastes like, how sweet it is. Because there is no salvation in any other than in Christ. You know, I say this for the sake of those who might be listening through the internet. It doesn't matter if you're caught up in drug addiction, sex addiction, anger, bitterness, hatefulness. You could have had horrible parents. You could have had great parents. But your life is not where it ought to be in Christ. It's not where it ought to be, and your soul is burdened. You are dark and you are dead inside. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Only Jesus Christ can revive you and bring you out of that death that so burdens you. Turn to him. Confess your sins. Call upon him and he will save. Our God delights in saving people. Let's pray. Father, why do we so easily forget how compassionate and gracious you are? Forgive us. But this day, help us to renew our interests, our promises, our vows to you, O Lord. They are voluntary, uncoerced. Lord, we do so because we love you. And may we have a renewed vigor and life in Christ. May we, like the psalmist, say, I shall call upon the name of the Lord in the midst of your people in great celebration. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.